Father, I pray that those words we sang would ring so true in our hearts today, that we would be a people who long that your word truly guides us into everything that is before us. Father, you know the things on every heart, every mind this morning. You know all of the distractions. We bring ourselves to you that you would come through the power of your Holy Spirit, meet us where we are, stir us up into deep, rich worship, surrendered lives to you. Through the power and strength of your Spirit, may we not only follow your word, but may we truly live it. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, we're nearing the end of the sermon series that we have been in throughout this summer, titled Walking in the Steps of Jesus, Loving as He Loved and Leading as He Led. And this morning, what we're going to do is we're going to look at one particular verse in the gospel reading that Dustin read just a moment ago. It's the same gospel that we read last Sunday as well, but it's so rich. And there's one particular verse that I really want to unpack this morning. And we'll also be looking at some of the others around it. But the verse is this, John 15:11. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. You know, I think now, again, more than ever, this is a verse that we need to learn what it looks like to really live into. Because I think when we do, we will find our lives reshaped. We'll find ourselves living in a different way. Because the reality is this, we all long for joy, don't we? We all do. But here's the question, are you living in joy? Would you say that you're living in joy? Would you say that your life is characterized by joy? Now, I'm not talking about that, oh, happy, giddy feeling that you just walk around with a smile on your face and everything is always great. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about a real joy that is there regardless of whatever circumstance you find yourself in. A joy where you just know there's a peace, where you know there is a wholeness about you because of this joy that's there. You know, I think people today are looking for joy, longing for joy. Having been in this coronavirus pandemic for some 6 months now, people continuing to be isolated, young families wrestling with the uncertainty of what school is going to be like literally tomorrow. There are a lot of disruptions going on, and the political climate is heating up probably more than ever. And that isn't even to mention the things going on in each of your individual lives that many people might not even know about. The things that you're wrestling with, the things you're contemplating. Is it possible to have joy, a lasting joy, this joy that Jesus said, these things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. So I want to unpack this morning. So 2 points I've got. First is this, where does this joy that Jesus is talking about come from? Where does it come from? And secondly, how do we live into it? Okay? So let's first look, where does this joy that Jesus has and speaks about and offers to us, where does it come from? Well, we get clarity and insight into 2 verses before. And in John 15:9, Jesus said, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. When you read the Gospels, you'll see numerous passages where Jesus speaks about his Father's love for him. It is a love that is deep and rich. It is a love that fuels everything that Jesus does. In fact, he came to show us the Father's love. In his high priestly prayer, that this beautiful prayer that he prayed probably moments after he spoke these words in John 15, Jesus prayed to his Father with these words, I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. He knows his Father's love, but it's a love that has existed before all creation. It's a love that we see before anything was created in this relationship of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the Trinity. One of the things that marks the Trinity as so unique is perfect love. The three lived and dwelled in this rich community of incredible love. I think it's a love that is so rich and so deep that it's hard for us to get our minds around. It's a love that is so perfect that I would say, think about someone who has loved you more than you've ever been loved here, a human relationship. It's that love times, I don't know, 2 million, 5 million. It's that intense is this love that Jesus knows that his Father loves him with. And it's this love that Jesus longs to communicate to you and me. And that's what I believe is the foundation of his joy. This love being so known, so accepted. You know, because of the relationship between the Father and the Son was one of complete unconditional love, Jesus knew his identity. He knew who he was. He knew whose he was. And there was no striving. You know, when I think about what robs me of joy, and I bet it's something that robs some of you as well, it's the striving that we find ourselves doing. The striving to try to create an identity. The striving to prove ourselves to the people around us. The striving to be fully loved and accepted. You see, Jesus didn't have that because he knew whose he was. There was no striving. And so because of that, there was a great joy that welled up in him and that gushed out through him. He knew these words that his Father had said, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." Now let me ask you this. What would it be like if you heard your Heavenly Father say those words to you? Jack, you are my beloved son with whom I am well pleased. Karen, you are my beloved daughter with whom I am well pleased. Fill in your name. While Jesus said that to his son, he says the same thing to you and me, because as the Father loves his son, so he loves us. And so what we need to begin to see is that we are loved in that same way. As the Father loves his Son, so he loves his children. Now, when we look at this and think about this love elicits a response, doesn't it? Because being loved in an unconditional, otherworldly way never leaves us the same. There's got to be a response. And I believe that's what Jesus is getting at in verse 10. Look at it for a moment. Jesus said, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." Being loved elicits a response. Now, when you read this, and I know for many, you hear these words, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love." And instead of this great joy, you feel this burden. You feel this weight. When you think about, I've got to keep his commandments, it's a weight for some that would speak of, I'm not doing enough, or I've got to do more, or I've got to make sure I'm living in a right way so I don't get on God's bad side. And when we come at it like that, his commandments do become burdensome. The problem is not the commandments, the problem is how we're living into them. You see, here's one of the greatest problems is that we miss joy when we connect being obedient to God's commandments with striving. So often we think it's our striving that's going to make me obey, but it's the opposite. We obey because we have been radically loved. That's the fuel of obedience. Paul Tripp once put it in this light. He wrote, "Obedience is a hymn of gratitude to the God who met you where you were and did for you what you could not have done for yourself." I want to say that again because it helps us reframe where our obedience comes from. Obedience is a hymn of gratitude to God who met you where you were and did for you what you could not have done for yourself. You see, loving God is being so satisfied in him that his commandments are no longer burdensome, but a joy. You know, elsewhere in John's gospel, Jesus said, it is my food to do the will of my Father. It's like it was satisfying to do his Father's will. Why? Because he knew he was so loved, and the mission he was on was to radiate and display that love, that a people who had turned from it would come to know and be reconciled to the Father. This, friends, is what I believe is the foundation of joy. It comes from knowing the love of the Father, the love of the Savior, and the love of the Spirit who makes them known to us. That's where we begin. So with that, let's look at the second point. If that's true, how do we live out of this joy? How do we actually live out of it? How do we live into what Jesus is calling us to, this joy? Well, there's two things I want to name under this. And the first one might be a bit surprising when you hear it, but as I unpack it, I think you'll see where I'm going. You see, we live first in the immensity of his joy when we recognize the depth of our sin. Now, that may sound strange, because you would think that that's the last thing I want to think about, because when I look at my sin, when I'm aware of it, the last thing I have is joy. But you'll see where I'm going to lead us in a moment. But the second thing that I think we see in living into the immensity of this joy is this. We live out of this joy when we see that there's no other joy that compares to the joy of Christ and Christ alone. So let's first look at this, unpack the first one, that we live out of joy when we recognize the depth of our sin. I want to illustrate this by taking you to a book in the Old Testament that maybe some of you aren't all that familiar with. It's the book of Nehemiah. Let me tell you what's going on in the book of Nehemiah. What's happened is the Israelites, God's people, had so rebelled against him time and time again that he sent them into exile as a form of discipline to shake them up, to wake them up to how they were living and how they were, maybe putting it mildly, thumbing their nose at the love of God. And so he had sent them into exile. And now as Nehemiah is being read and written, that the Israelites have come back out of exile. They've come back into Jerusalem, the city that had been laid to ruin. And for the first time in many, many years, Ezra the scribe reads from the book of the law, reads the Old Testament scriptures. And it's interesting how the people respond as they hear God's word read to them. It says that they began to weep. Now, isn't that interesting? Why did they weep when they heard the law read? Because in the reading and the hearing of God's word read that they hadn't heard for so many years, they wept because they recognized their sin. They recognized that their disobedience caused them to go into exile where they lived for so many years. They recognized this God of love who redeemed the people out of slavery from Egypt, the God who was with them along that whole journey in the wilderness, the God who led those people into this promised land that they never imagined they could have. This God who had loved them was still with them. So they were confronted with the weight of their sin, but they were also confronted with God's love and mercy. Now I want you to think about this for a second. See, what they had done was like when somebody breaks their marriage vow. The Israelites had run after all these foreign gods, all these other loves, these idols. And they turned away from the God who loved them. But what we find is this: God never let go of them. God never broke his vow to them. And so in the reading of his word, they're reminded of this. Now I want you to stop for a second and say that you did not know anything of what the rest of the scriptures had to say beyond the book of Nehemiah. You might look at God and think, in light of what the Israelites had done, he would have said, fine, finally, you've turned against me enough, so go your own way. Have what you want. I am done with you people. I am done. But that's not his response. Do you know what he told them to do? He told them to stop weeping. And he said, I want you to stop weeping and I want you to celebrate. I don't want you to just celebrate. I want you to throw a feast. And so that's what they did. Look in Nehemiah 8, verse 10, we read, then he said to them, go your way, eat the fat and drink sweet wine and send portions to anyone who has nothing ready. For this day is holy to our Lord, and do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Is that not amazing? That God's response to them was, I am here. I have not left you, though you've left me, and I want you to celebrate. And they celebrated, and they knew the joy of the Lord as they celebrated this God of mercy and grace in the midst of their brokenness and sin. See, here's the point I want to highlight. There will be no true rejoicing in the God of love until we recognize the debt that has been paid for us. There will be no rejoicing in this God of grace, of mercy, of kindness, who is always faithful to his vows. There will be no rejoicing until we recognize what we've done and seen what he has done for us in the cross. Let me give you just a couple of points of application here to walk away with. One is this: we need to guard ourselves from minimizing our sin. Because when we minimize our sin, we minimize the grace of God. And so that we should be people who are open and honest before the Lord with our sin. Not that we go and hide it, but that we acknowledge it. And that we become a people who daily, and I would say even throughout the day, are people of repentance. That repentance would really be a characteristic of our lives, because we become convicted of our sin. But in repentance, we turn to the God of grace and we find forgiveness and freedom. And in that, friends, is incredible joy. To hear the Lord again say, you are forgiven. Another piece is this, that we would be open and honest not only to the Lord, but I think to have a trusted group of friends that we can be open and honest with. Because so often we live behind a shield that we don't want people to see through, and we can minimize our sin because of that. The gospel calls us to be open and honest. One of my favorite sections of scripture is in the end of Romans chapter 7. Where Paul, with tremendous honesty and vulnerability, shares the struggle he has with sin. And in this, he doesn't name specific things, but he says, the things that I want to do, I do not do. And the things that I don't want to do, I keep doing. And he finds himself in this swirl, in this cycle of wanting to obey God, but yet his sin leads him to do the things he doesn't want to do. And in the midst of this conversation, as he shares to the church in Rome, he says these words, wretched man that I am. I love that Paul is so honest, because Paul understood the weight of his sin. But listen, he doesn't stop there. He goes on and he says these words, wretched man that I am, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then he says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You want to know where joy comes from? Joy comes from knowing our sin, but we don't stop there. We step over and we recognize the forgiveness. We recognize that we're not condemned by our God who sees all, and he welcomes us with arms of love. Friends, that is joy. That's joy in a God who is always faithful to us, time and time again. May that joy well up in us. And that's why the third piece right there, I would say, keep the cross front and center in your lives. When the cross is front and center, we will not minimize the debt that has been paid for our sin. And I think that we will well up with a joy that is sparked by his incredible love. So that's the first thing that I want us to see. We live into this joy of Christ by not minimizing our sin, okay? The second thing is this: we live into this immensity of joy when we see that there is no other joy that compares to the joy of Christ. Now, I want to illustrate this by looking at the life of Saint Augustine. I've been reading about him lately, and some of you all be familiar with his rather large book, Confessions. And in there's a lot of information that's tremendous in there. But in it is a piece where he just shares vulnerably his journey that God led him to coming to faith in Christ. And as you see and learn about his life, you see that there were numerous times along the way that God was pursuing him and that he knew God was pursuing him because he would have glimpses of this love of God that was pursuing him. But he didn't fully give in until he realized the reality of Jesus. But let me share with you some of his words on one of these encounters. He wrote this: "I was astonished that although I now loved you, I did not persist in the enjoyment of my God. Your beauty drew me to you, but soon I was dragged away from you by my own weight and dismay, and I plunged again into the things of this world, as though I had sensed the fragrance of the fair, but was not yet able to eat." Maybe some of you are at that place. You've tasted the fragrance, you've smelled the fragrance of the beautiful meal before you, but you've not been able to eat. The invitation for you this morning is to come. Come and taste and see how good the Savior is. St. Augustine had a glimpse of the goodness of God, but he was drawn away. The things of the world were still so much more of a pleasure to him. And he was a man who took great liberty in the things of the world. But he began to taste the goodness of God. And when Jesus became real to him, listen to what he said: "How sweet all at once it was for me to be rid of those fruitless joys which I once feared to lose. You drove them from me, you who are the true sovereign joy. You drove them from me and took their place, you who are sweeter than all pleasure." Oh, have you tasted? Have you seen? Have you encountered the sweetness of Jesus in that way? I loved how Jesus pursued him. That Jesus drove away all of those fruitless joys that Augustine had gone to over and over, and his eyes were open to the greatest pleasure of all. I think one of the other things that robs us of joy are those fruitless joys that we so gravitate to. I wonder if you can think of some of those in your own life. You know, some of those fruitless joys are actually good things, but the problem is that we have come to make them ultimate things to satisfy what only God can satisfy in our hearts. It might be something like a friendship or romantic love or good food or good drink or the chocolate you feast on at the end of an evening. Those are good things for most of us, but the problem is that we have come and we've made those ultimate things to give us the satisfying joy that our hearts long for. And what Jesus is saying here is we will not find joy in anything but in him. You see, our hearts were created to experience joy. And Jesus came that we would experience joy like never before, which is why he said these words: "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full." So may God in his grace so put the Savior before us that we recognize our sin, but we quickly come to the cross where it's covered. And we find this incredible joy and satisfaction in who Christ is, the one who gave his life that you and I would live, where we could enjoy all these other things in their right place and recognize that those ultimately point us to the one who alone is joy. Let us pray. So, Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the way that you come to us. You grab our attention and you shake us and you wake us up like St. Augustine was shaken and woken up to all those fruitless joys. But because of your grace, you put before us a joy that is so much greater. Come, set us free. Come, ignite in our hearts and our minds that you are our greatest joy. And may we take great delight in all the treasures that you bring. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.